Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 11. This is a most familiar passage of the scripture, one of the great invitations of the Bible, where Christ calls us to himself. Matthew chapter 11, and I want to begin reading with verse number 27. Hear the word of God. Matthew 11, 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thus I've read verses 27 through 30 of the 11th chapter of Matthew. The other day I was awake very early in the morning, could not sleep, and tossing and turning on my bed, I begin to think of this passage. I don't believe in direct inspiration. I believe that finished with the completion of the scriptures. But I do believe that various incidents in our lives can be instructive and can be inspirational if we have eyes to see and hearts to believe. For there's nothing that does not come to us that is not of the Spirit of God. And so I decided to postpone my planned series of sermons on the book of Acts and the work of the Holy Spirit in Acts in order to teach from this great passage. It's an astounding passage if we see it in the context of the ministry of John the Baptist. The Jews' rejection of his message and the rejection of Christ by the cities of Judea and Samaria. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus said that some of his greatest works were done in those cities that rejected him, that had turned aside from him. He said even Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented if they had seen the works that had been done in Judea. Verse 27 is a great introduction to verses 28 through 30, the great invitation. And before I get into the message proper, I would like to make a couple of comments concerning verse 27. Christ is saying that he is the end of the old. The old is passing away, for all things were delivered unto him of his Father. Everything is contained in Jesus Christ. The Father gave everything to him, and we are to hear the Son of God. And then he says it's impossible to know the Father, for nobody knows the Father except the Son. for the Father is incomprehensible. We have no ladders tall enough to reach unto God, not our intellect, not our experience, not our emotions, not our will, not our feelings, nothing about ourselves can rise up to God. We only rise as far as our idolatry and our worship of the things of sense. And this is an abomination to God. It's impossible to know who Jesus is unless God reveals him to you. We must be taught of the Father in order to know Jesus. For not only is the Father incomprehensible, so also is the Son incomprehensible. It is forbidden for us to take God's name in vain. And yet people spout out the most ridiculous absurdities and ascribe them to God or ascribe them to Jesus Christ and know nothing of him because they have not been taught of the Father. So we cannot know the Father unless the Son teaches us. And we cannot know the Son unless the Father teaches us. This was the reason for the incarnation, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because in his flesh, Jesus Christ took away the guilt of our sins and made it possible and made it agreeable with divine justice and divine holiness to send unto us the Holy Spirit that takes the deep things of Christ and reveals them unto us, those whom Christ chooses to reveal. For the Spirit knows the deep things of God and reveals them unto us, according to 1 Corinthians, in words by which he taught the prophets and the apostles, not by words which man's wisdom teaches, but words which the Holy Spirit teaches. And I hope that you have digested a few things of what I just said, because what follows depends upon these preliminary remarks. Come unto me. I want to look at the command. Then I want to look at the obedience to the command, for command does us no good if we do not obey. How do we obey the command, come to Christ? And then third, I would like to see the benefits of that obedience. First, the command, then the obedience to the command, and then the benefits, the good things that come to us when we obey. Now, the word come in the Greek is an imperative. It is a command. It is an order. Come. It's a word used by a superior to a subordinate. Go quickly and do such and such. It is a command that requires obedience on the part of the inferior. And Christ is speaking to the world, come. He's speaking to the Jew who had rejected him, come unto me. There is no greater statement of Christ anywhere in the Bible that affirms his equality with the Father more than this. for any man to say to you, come to me and I will give you rest, would be blasphemy of the first order. For no creature can give that. In John 14, he will say to his disciples, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Come unto me. Because the Father is in Christ, and Christ is in the Father. The Father reveals the Son, and the Son reveals the Father. And how astounding, how strange these things would be to the Jewish ear. Come to me. Not to Moses, not to John the Baptist, not to my disciples, not to philosophy, not to theology, not to the good, or to any other servant of God, not the sun, moon, and stars, not the physical order of the universe. Come to me. This is personal. It is powerful. It is intense. Come to me. Who is this that said that? Who is it that said this? Jesus of Nazareth. A man. Born of Mary. Grew up in the carpenter shop. For 30 years of his life, nothing was hardly known of him until he was presented to Israel through the ministry of John the Baptist. Oh, there were those things about his birth. There were extraordinary events that were known throughout Judah, but a whole generation had passed. Who is this one who said, come to me? The Bible tells us who Jesus of Nazareth was. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who before creation, before the world was ever created, offered himself to his Father to be atonement for men who had not yet fallen into sin or had even been created. Yet he was designated the mediator in the eternal plan and purpose of God. And therefore he is called the beginning of the new creation of God. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, there was a new beginning, a new worship, a new people, a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit, new and better promises than even those that were given to Abel. He is the beginning of a new creation, of men who would be born by the Spirit even as he had been born of the Spirit, formed in the body of the Virgin Mary, but the eternal Son of God. This was he who said, come unto me. So let's talk about the obedience to the command. And there's the rub. What did he mean? What did he mean, come unto me? Well, there's some things you and I are going to have to understand. First of all, when he said, I will give you rest, he is not talking about physical rest. It meant, and to the Jewish ear, And to us, if we understand, it meant the realization of the whole purpose of the nation of Israel and the central message of all the prophecies, that man's conflict with God would be over, and God's conflict with man would be over. Peace on earth, as the angels sang. Goodwill toward men. For Israel believed that they would have rest when Messiah came. But they didn't understand it the way they should have. For the rest, as Hebrews 4 tells us, was not the seventh day rest established at creation. Nor was it the complex history or law of the Sabbath, which was provided by Moses. It was not the rest of the possession of Canaan when they entered into the land and destroyed all the inhabitants and had rest from war. For they had all of these at one time or another, and yet they were not complete and did not give rest to the nation of Israel. And when Messiah appeared, even then they were in bondage to sin and unbelief and wickedness and to Roman tyranny. And so in Psalms 95, David had prophesied of another rest, a rest to the people of God. This would be rest for their souls, peace with God, rest from conscience, rest from dead works and empty ceremonies, from hardness of heart and war against God. Rest from the turmoil of unbelief and the turmoil and restlessness of chasing this idol and chasing that idol. And so when Christ said, "Come to me," he was not talking about the body, because it was not rest for the body that he promised here, but rest for the souls. It didn't even mean that when Jesus spoke those words and called men to him, he didn't mean that all the multitudes were to forsake all and follow him physically from place to place and be physically where he was. He was not talking about that kind of come. He was talking about a spiritual coming, which I will explain in a moment. When the prophet said, "Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you," he was talking about that kind of coming. He also meant that the invitation was an open-ended one, that not only applied to those who heard him that day, but also applies to you and me. Even though Christ, shortly after this, after giving his body to the sufferings and death of the cross, having been raised from the dead and coming forth with power and authority and appearing to all his disciples, then he departed from them and went back to heaven, so that he is not now physically upon the earth. So what on earth could he have meant when he said, "Come to me"? Can I rise up to heaven? Can I push through the doors of glory and come into the presence of Jesus Christ? Well, yes, but not the way you think. Christ has gone back to heaven and is no longer physically present on the earth, for his body is in heaven awaiting for the time of his return and the judgment of the world. And he said to his disciple, "It is important, it is necessary that I go away. Because if I do not go away, then the Holy Spirit will not come to you. My body must return to heaven, because the coming is not a physical one. That is the coming of this invitation, come unto me. He is saying to all men of all times and all places, come to me. It is the soul that must be brought to Christ, for rest. The verb is an imperative. There's no tense or voice. It's not active or passive. It's not past, present, or future. It is an imperative that just stands there. It means we are to assume, according to the Greek usage, present tense and an active voice. You come now. It's an indefinite you, and therefore it applies to all who hear. Come. Do it now. And keep on doing it. Come and keep coming, is the message. But what does it mean to come to Jesus? It means exactly the same thing for us now as it did for them. For Jesus Christ had been revealed to them and revealed to the world from the beginning of the world. As our Heidelberg Catechism says, he is called Christ. He is called the Anointed One, because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet and our priest and our king. If you're going to come to Jesus Christ and he is in heaven, then you're going to have to come to Jesus Christ where he said he would be. You're not going to find him in the honky-tonks. You're not going to find him on the television. Rarely. You're not going to find him in the vast majority of the books that are in the library. But he is specifically, in terms of his threefold office, he has specifically told us where to find him. First of all, you are to come to him as the prophet of your faith. He is the prophet of our faith. It was he who spoke in the prophets. And if you read the prophets by faith, you will hear the voice of Christ. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Even after his resurrection, he gave us the example when walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He was standing right there with them, walking along in familiar discourse. And they were bemoaning the fact that Christ had suffered and had died. And what does he do? He takes the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In Galatians chapter number 3, Paul writing to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? You will find Christ where the gospel is preached. You will find Christ where the Bible is read. You will find Christ as you read the Bible. You will find Christ among Christian people who speak of the Scriptures. For He is the prophet of our faith. You will find Christ in a Bible church, which Paul said is the pillar and ground of the truth. For it is there you will hear the preaching of the Word of God, ordained by Christ for all the years when He is absent from us. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Christ will not be found in your vain imaginations. Christ will not be found in the overflowing of your emotions. Christ will not be found in the hard works of sacrifice that you do in order to gain favor with God. You will find Him in the preaching of the gospel. For He is the prophet of our faith. In your fellowship with Christian people, you will learn from other Christians who have the words of Christ in their hearts and mind. Come and learn of me, He said. He's meek and lowly. It is the Holy Spirit that has been given to you and me. And these resources are for us to learn of Christ while He's absent from us. But they are the same resources that those who heard Him had when He was here. For they had those things brought to their remembrance, and they wrote them down as the Spirit gave them utterance. You and me have even more than those who stood there that day, because we have the writing of the New Testament, which Paul says, as we read, we behold the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to know Christ, if you want to come to Christ, then come to the Scriptures and search there, and you will find Him. We come to our prophet in prayer, asking to be taught of Him, asking for His Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we may profit from these resources that God gives us. Secondly, you must come to Him as your priest. As your priest. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we have access into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Christ. He offers to you and to me freely forgiveness of sins and the free offer of the gospel. Typified primarily in the church through the preaching of the gospel and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in which forgiveness of sins is truly offered to all of those who come and take in faith. It is real forgiveness of sins. You said, but I have sinned so much. Well, His blood is sufficient for so much. And we come to Him as our priest. He is present here by His Word and Spirit, and He offers unto us healing and rest to our souls. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said to His apostles, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. That power was given to the church. And as a minister of the gospel, I have no hesitation in announcing to you freely, without any reservation, is a hesitancy at all, that if you come in Jesus Christ in faith, confessing your sins are forgiven you. And this is the reason why we come to the Lord's Supper from time to time. Oh yes, He forgives us every day, but these are special times where He has especially promised to be present with us. And so we pray for the healing and for the comfort that our priest in heaven offers freely to us. As our priest, he offers up to God his broken body and shed blood, typified by the bread and the wine. But he offers up his broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins and clothes us with his perfect righteousness so that we have peace with God. And the blood of Christ forgives us for all our sins. What does it mean to come to Christ? It means to come to the Scriptures and to the Gospel. What does it mean to come to Christ? It means to come not only to our prophet, but to our priest, whose broken body and shed blood is set forth before us in the preaching of the Gospel and in the observance of the sacrament. And in our baptism, which typifies the washing away of our sins. And these things are real. They're food, nourishment, cleansing, healing for the soul. And it is found only in Jesus Christ. So you come to Him. Then we come to Him as our King, for He is the chief administrator of the people of God. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Christ commands you to follow him. He is the leader of the people, our King sitting upon the throne of David in heaven, and he demands and requires obedience from us. But that yoke is far easier than the yoke and the burden of sin. And so you and I are called to come to Him as our King. And we can be useful and blessed in the labor of the kingdom of heaven in obedience to Jesus Christ as King, for we're called to such service. You have been given a pound to use in His service until He returns, and you're to use it for His glory, whatever that is, according to His purposes for you. So He says, come. Ephesians 4 says, He ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And these gifts are governments. And you and I are placed under the yoke of obedience to Jesus Christ. For wherever His church is established and wherever His biblical offices are established, there you see revealed the kingdom of God and His kingly authority. And you and I are to submit to that authority. Come now. Come every day. Come the rest of your life to Jesus as your prophet, your priest, and your King. It is His right to command you and me, and it is our duty to obey. Finally, what are the benefits of obeying the command to come to Christ? I would direct you to the 31st question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 31, what does it mean? Question 31, why is He called Christ, that is, the Anointed? Because He is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and our only high priest, who by one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and ever liveth to make intercession for us with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Question number 32. But why art thou called a Christian? Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and thus a partaker of His anointing, that in order that I may confess His name, I may fulfill a subordinate office as a prophet. I may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. I'll offer up myself to Him, not for sin, but for thankfulness. And that with a free conscience I may fight against sin and the devil in this life, to engage in the warfare that He as King engages in until the last day, when His victory is complete and every enemy becomes His footstool. And hereafter in eternity reign with Him over all creatures. Most of all, we have rest in the fullest sense. Rest and peace with God. Justification by faith. All our sins are forgiven us. Sanctification, rest from the slavery of sin. We become the children of Jesus Christ and not children of the devil. Perseverance, rest from the dread of sin. We know that sin cannot destroy us because sin has been destroyed by Jesus Christ. And finally, glorification, rest from the presence of sin when we're with the Lord forever. Eternal life, forever with the Lord. The wicked have no rest, day nor night. In this world, they're in the world to come. They're like the troubled sea that it cannot rest when it casts up foam and mire. And in hell, they have no rest, day nor night. And in the new heavens and the new earth will be the eternal rest of the people of God. Come unto me. Come to me as your prophet. You will find me in the scriptures and the preaching of the word. Come to me as your priest. You will find me in forgiveness of sins. You will find me at the Lord's Supper. You will find me in baptism. You will find me in the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. Come unto me as your King. Take my yoke upon you, and the kingdom of God will begin anew in you as you learn obedience and faithfulness to Him as your King. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies. We do come to You. We come to You in faith. Every day, every hour, every moment, for knowledge, for forgiveness, and for commandment, that we may obey You and find peace and rest that You have promised in Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.